We're still not doing the book of Romans. We're going to get back to it someday, I think. But the Lord's had us very specifically and purposefully involved in this whole focus on what it means to really worship God in spirit and in truth. And we've had a variety of angles that He's had us look at over the last couple or 3 months on this issue. And I believe if you stop and think about it for a minute, when God calls His people to worship Him in spirit and truth, and He's nudged us to begin to understand the depths of that truth, who He is, what His kingdom is about, the variety of things that we've learned over the last 2 or 3 months about worship and God's heart for worship, we've got to get to a faith level, I think, where we just absolutely believe He's the Spirit of God is about to move, and it's the key, one of the key elements for the Spirit of God to move is going to be through the worship in the church. When you connect with God in spirit and in truth, and you're flowing in the Holy Spirit, that's when anything good can happen. When we're not flowing with God and walking in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit and obeying the impulse of the Spirit moment by moment, a lot of stuff seems to go wrong. And so one of the things I believe the Lord has been calling His church to gently and forcefully in some ways is to get a clear picture of who He is and a clear picture of what worship is and how it affects the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is first and foremost on His heart. And one of the things that I believe, I think I have two words for our church to start off the new year with this morning. And both, of course, are based on Scripture. The first word is, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. That's been on my heart for a month and a half. It's been very weighty, actually. And I think it's the kindness of the Lord to say that to me and have me say that to you, because He wants us to see what we've been building toward, what we've been paying the price for. The fruit of not growing weary of doing good is that when you're faithful, He can be more so. And I think we're going to begin to see that. How many of you have received words over the last 2 years that God is going to start doing works of reconciliation in relationships? He's going to start doing works of reconciliation among churches. And all that stuff's been happening the last couple of years. And we're starting to see little breakthroughs in that realm. And that's part of standing fast and as a church being immovable, and as an individual believer being faithful regardless of what's happening all around you. The second word I have for our church is that this is the time to really do a self-evaluation about whether or not God's kingdom is first in your heart. The Scripture says that we are to seek God's face and seek His kingdom first, and all the things that we need will be added to us. You know, the desires of our hearts will be fulfilled, but you have to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And in the prayer journal, there's a 3-day progression where we get hunger. The first day, I believe, is hungry for His presence. The second day is hungry for His word. The third day is hungry for His holiness. And that's going to be repeat all the way through the 21 days, because that's based on revelation God gave me about 3 or 4 years ago, where the Lord spoke to me when I was out in the foyer one night, about 7 o'clock one night. I'd finished my sermon and I was getting ready to go home. And He said to me, I'm going to cause my people to be hungry for my presence, hungry for my word, hungry for my righteousness, or hungry for my holiness. And He's not done that yet. We've not seen the Spirit of God move on that. And so I've encouraged our college and career group as a study to do the Pursuit of Holiness and book and study guide that goes with this, because that's what God's doing right now. He's calling His church back to a hunger for Him, His presence, His word, and His holiness again. Why? Because He wants to lay a foundation of a pure bride for His Spirit to move. So in the 21 days that we fast together and pray the prayers together, not only amongst us, but among the other churches that are involved, I think there's 6 other churches involved. Actually, there's more than that. There's a lot of churches doing their own prayer and fasting. We're finding out as we're kind of going along. It's exciting. The Lord's calling the Tri-City area or 7-City area to fast and pray, because He wants to do something, and we're participating with that. So this would have been a great day to have PowerPoint, because this is probably one of the oddest sermons I can remember giving. I'm about to give. And my son even reminded me this morning, Dad, did you send me the PowerPoint? And I laughed. I go, man, I'm getting old. I keep forgetting. And then guess what? I still forgot to send it to him. So bear with me. This actually has points and subpoints, and I'll try and say those for those of the three of you who like to take notes, you know, so you guys can follow along. The rest of you are going to Seahawks games at 1:15, and we need to be done then. But anyway, so Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we are going to look at how the things we know about angels affect and apply to our worship. How the things that we know about angels apply to our or affect and apply to our worship. That's really weird, isn't it? I think it's really weird. I thought I was really weird when I was writing it. But it's what I think we're supposed to do this morning. So remember, we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it's like, that's the impulse of the Spirit. So this is where we're going to go. We're not going to worship. I'm not setting you up to worship angels, so you can relax. But we need to understand how to cooperate with them. So here's what Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Can you imagine that scene in heaven? What that's like? It's got to be an awesome sight, and an awesome sound, and an awesome experience. You know, there's revelation in this for us. You know, Isaiah prophet got a glimpse of heaven and what's going on in the throne room, and the glory of the Lord was filling the temple. I've been in a meeting or two where I really felt like we were experiencing God's glory. There were a lot of people hitting the deck in one meeting I was at. Literally, they were dropping down on their knees or their faces because there was a tangible fear of the Lord and awe of God came in the room. I'll never forget it. Another time, I was standing up here by my pulpit. Chris Garza was with me and another person. And we all saw the same thing. Back there, through that door, an angel walked in with a scroll, and the scroll was 3 feet wide and 5 feet long, and it got on a knee, and it rolled out the scroll, and there was a sentry, an angel that was a sentry at the door, and there were two or three other angels with this angel, and they're going over this scroll. Now, I'm not a person who normally sees angels. We've got people in the room here who see angels fairly often. I'm not one of those. But that day, Chris and I and the other person saw this happening. In fact, it shocked me because we were up here praying away, and I turned around and saw it, and my first thought was, "You've lost your mind." The second thought was, ask Chris if he sees it too, because if he sees it too, then we both have, you know, and the pastoral staff is now shot, you know, and he had saw it. So my next thought was, well, I'm going to go back there and see if they're going to say anything to us. So I walked back a little ways past where Papa Lee is there, and I stood by the angel thinking if I stand close enough, he might say something. Now, often when you perceive an angel, there's great fear. In fact, John desired to worship the angels a couple times in Revelation, and he should have known better, right? Because he was like really close to Jesus, and they said, "No, we're fellow ministers. Don't do this," you know. But sometimes God lets you see into the spirit realm in a way where it doesn't terrify you. Because I'm sure, I hope to have encounters later in my life where I get to see the real deal and I get scared, you know. But this time he let me see it in such a way because there was a message for me. But I realized when I was standing next to the angel that he wasn't going to talk to me, and he wasn't sent to talk to me because he wouldn't talk to me unless he was told to. Angels worship God perfectly. We're just kind of working toward it. How many of you would love to live your life like that where it's like, I do what God tells me to do, and I don't do what he says not to? That's some practical application about what we know about angels right there. We could probably finish the sermon and do the baptisms now, right? We'll spend the rest of our lives, every one of us, learning to master just that, wouldn't we? Oh, my goodness. The other thing, other time this happened was for me, I think there's been others, but I'll just share a couple. There hasn't been very many. But I was up in my office. There was a couple up there. I don't know how to say this other than to say to you that if it could go wrong, it was going wrong for this couple and for their children and family. It was like the devil was completely let loose to wreak havoc in their family. And there were open doors because of witchcraft going on in the family. It was an honest thing in that sense. It wasn't like God fell asleep on the switch and he was allowing this family to be devastated because, you know, he just goofed up and or their guardian angels were goofed up and weren't doing their jobs. There was some messes that were going on in this family. And I'm listening to what they're saying, all the devastation going on, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what to tell them to help them. All of a sudden, because I had no answer, there were so many things going wrong, family illnesses, kids falling away from the Lord, getting involved in witchcraft, marital trouble. I mean, it was just like everything was unleashed. And I'm thinking, there is no simple answer to this. God needs to do something. That's the answer. All of a sudden, they're sitting on my love seat in my office, and I'm sitting in my chair across from them, and all of a sudden, this 7-foot-tall warring angel appears behind them. I was like, I think things are going to be okay. They just dumped all this stuff. And I'm like, we haven't even prayed yet, and he's already given us the answer. So I said, okay, listen, I'm going to pray for you because only God can do what needs to be done to help you. I'm going to have you pray some specific things. They needed to repent for the witchcraft in their family and for things they'd failed to do as parents and, you know, other things. And we did all that. But I said, I'm just going to tell you, you've just been assigned a 7-foot-tall warring angel. He's frightening looking, and it's going to be okay. Within a week, almost everything cleaned up and cleared up for that family. It was astounding. It was astounding. There's been other times. In fact, one time years ago when I was preaching here, an angel came and stood behind me and put his hand on my left shoulder. 2 or 3 people in the room saw it. I felt it. And I asked John Paul Jackson when he was alive back then, why would God have an angel come and put his hand on my shoulder while I was preaching, because it was a little disturbing, you know, and very unexpected. And he said, Heaven wants you to know that they're with you. They're with you. So there is purposes for the angels, just as there's purpose for you in your life and your existing. Angels worship God perfectly and wonderfully. Human beings are imperfect, therefore we worship God imperfectly. Therefore, we can learn from the angels. That's why we're going to do what we're going to do today. Angels were created non-material spiritual beings who cannot be seen with the naked eye unless the Holy Spirit or they reveal themselves to you. So it's not like you can hear a sermon about them, learn about them, realize they exist, and just start finding them and seeing them. That there's a grace or a special grace that allows for you to see them. There are various categories of angels. There's cherubim, seraphim, messengers, principalities, powers, all kinds of varieties of created beings and angelic beings that God put together for his purposes. There are basically 2 orders of angels. It's very simple. There are fallen angels and there are unfallen angels. The fallen angels are the ones that Lucifer deceived. 1/3 of the angels of heaven fell with him, and they're what are known as Satan and his demons now. The unfallen are the ones who were not fooled by Lucifer and 1/3 that fell. And those are the ones that are the ministering spirits that the scripture talks about. And they have angels have assignments. Right now, this room is full of them. Because each of you has one. You have a guardian angel. So when we come to worship together, we are not alone. I honestly cannot find this tape. It just is on a cassette. It's that old. But I'll tell you what's on it. and you can believe me or not. And if I do find it, I'm going to play it here someday. But there was a conference, a Christian conference that was going on in Ireland 20 years ago now. And there were 50 people in attendance. But when you listen to the tape, you realize there's like hundreds, if not thousands, of people there. And there are instruments that they didn't have on the stage with them. It was a full-blown worship concert to the Lord. And the people that were there could hear it too. So their worship went on a really long time, and it was powerful. Now, there have been times here, even though I'm hearing impaired, and I know many of you have experienced this too, when we're worshiping, we can hear God gives us a little crack in the heavens, and we can hear what's going on beyond what we're doing here. I've had numerous people come tell me, did you hear, you know, blah, blah, blah. I heard horns, and yeah, we don't have horns on stage. I'd like to, but we don't yet. It's coming, I hope, but yeah. And they could hear added worship going on. It's because our angels are present, and sometimes God assigns more. I have a friend, Scott Eveland. He's come here to speak numerous times. Most of you have heard and seen him, love him as I do. One of his trips here, probably 10 years ago now, he was in a hotel room one night after we dropped him off, and two angels came and got him, and they took him up into the heavenlies over the Pacific Northwest. And he said, as they broke through the clouds, he said you could, in the spirit, you could see Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Alaska. And he says, as we broke through into the heavenlies, this big angel with thousands other behind it all stood up. And he could tell this big angel was in charge. And the angel looked at him and he said, are you one of the ones? And Scott said, one of the ones what? He had no revelation about this, that this was going to happen to him. Now, Scott's one of those people that sees angels a lot. He's a prophet. And this head angel said, we've been assigned here and we're waiting. And there's two witnesses coming over this region that will release. And they were angels that gather up there. There's two witnesses that are going to release a move of God, and we're assigned to wait for it. And then we're going to be loosed on it. I'm thinking that's what we're praying about, people. That's what we're praying about. They're up there waiting. Then the ones we brought in the room with us, they're like, amen. Okay, we'll move on. Some of you are looking at me like, what's he doing today? Jude 6, because Jude's only one chapter, verse 6 refers to angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. That's the fallen angels. And then it says that God has reserved for them an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. In other words, the fallen angels who are buffeting and messing with you, they have a short leash and they have a short amount of time to do what they're doing, because their destiny, they're not going to know redemption like we do. Their destiny is in the dark place in hell. You know, that's the good news. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, they are literally cast down into hell. That's what's going to happen to these things. One of the interesting things the scriptures reveal in 1 Peter 1:10 is that angels want to learn something from us. There's a long couple of verses that talk about how we've been given the gospel, we carry the gospel, human beings respond to it, and the last little part of the verse that says, we that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They have no understanding. They know nothing about what it means to be redeemed. I imagine they're astounded that God cares so much and loves us so much. But we know this, they rejoice when one new believer comes into the kingdom. The angels are partying in heaven. In hell, they're probably playing Another One Bites the Dust. I don't know how that works. We don't have anything in the scripture about that. Angels are often involved in protecting us. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. So the angels help us walk with God. They protect us, and they the Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding us and speaking to us, but the angels are around to make sure stuff goes down the way it's supposed to. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're there before you get saved. That's why I think every human being's got a guardian angel assigned. I know a bunch of you have seen your guardian angel before. I think I've seen mine out of the corner of my eye a few times. I was kind of hard on mine when I was younger. How about you? I heard a comedian joke one time. He said, I think my guardian angel is probably an alcoholic. Because I was so hard on him. They don't drink. So it's a... We do the communion, they don't. They stay out of that wine. So now we're at point number one. That was just all introduction. Okay, so point number one is this. Some things we can learn about worship from what has been revealed about angels. Some things we have learned about worship, or can learn about worship, that has been revealed about angels. Angels adore God alone. Angels adore God alone. That's different than us, because we adore lots of stuff. Later, now I've got the game taped because I have a lunch meeting after this, but many of us are going to adore the Seahawks in front of the worship box. You know, we do crazy things like go to El Paso in the snow for the Sun Bowl. They just changed the name of it, the Snow Bowl, I'm not preaching against college football or pro football. I know it's a saintly thing to do, all right? So, in our text, we saw that Isaiah was given spiritual eyes to see what was going on in heaven. Everything is done out of love for God in heaven. It's perfect love. It's like they don't make mistakes like we do. They are able to function and in spirit and truth worship God up there. And it's an awesome thing. They do it out of love. They're not compelled out of some weird, if you don't, I'm going to throw you down where Satan is kind of thing. They love God. They love their creator. Whatever feelings angels have about us, their focus and their priority is on the glory of God. And that's why we don't order them around. He does. They listen to him, not us. The angel standing over you is on God's side. You know, your guardian angel who's standing over you right now or next to you, he's on God's side. God is with you through this being that's assigned to you. Nothing will ever divert this angel from his loyalty to God. Nothing will divert the angel that's assigned to you, the angel that's assigned to our church. Nothing will divert them from their loyalty to God. The second thing, B, is that angels refuse to be worshipped. Angels refuse to be worshipped. I told you earlier when John was given revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at the feet of an angel twice. And you'd have thought he'd have known better, but he didn't. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant.'" Boom. And then he did it again a little later. Must have been an awesome display, right? And it's not like John was like a drooling moron. He knew Jesus intimately. Yeah. So the application is we should not let people put us on pedestals. That's the application of that one. Don't let people put you on a pedestal. You'll only disappoint them. It just takes a little time. Right? You know, our culture here in our church is that we just love each other and we honor each other and we respect each other. And sometimes we'll have somebody come from another church culture and come here, and I can tell that they really have mega high esteem for their pastor by the way they talk to me and treat me. And I'm like, pastors are human beings, and we're very prone to make mistakes, and I'm uncomfortable with how you're addressing me, you know. Please, in fact, when we went to India, we went to a part of India that not everybody had seen white people before, and certainly not people our size, because they were pretty small. Like, the man came up to hear on me. And Pam and I don't know if you remember, we were out in public that one time, and these people came and fell at our feet. They thought we were angels, or they thought we were a god of some kind, you know, because they have gods on every corner. And we're like, no, tell them to get up. We worship the one true God. We're just his servants. It was like, I never thought in a million years I'd have an experience like that in my life, but they thought we were like, you know. I know Pam and I are amazingly good looking and stuff, but that was just, it was too much. It was too much. Okay, so the application is, don't let people put you on a pedestal. Make sure that they understand that it's only going to take a matter of time for me to disappoint you. You know, we're here to worship God together and function as a body, and you're a body part and I'm a body part, and we're not going to talk about what that looks like right now, you know, but reality. Third thing, C, that we need to learn from the word and the behavior of the angels is that angels exist to do God's will. The practical application is, so are we. We are here to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and allow all the other stuff to be given to us that he desires to give. They are God's messengers to us, and they reveal God's will to us. Sometimes angels need to do something to get our attention. I don't know if you remember the story of Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, but when he was being told what was going to happen with John the Baptist being born, you remember he was in denial about it? In fact, he was in unbelief, and the angel said, because you've not believed, you're going to be mute until all of this comes to pass. And he was mute. Angels do what they're ordered to do, and he needed to discipline Zechariah for his unbelief. You know, so they do stuff. They're involved in discipline of human beings in some ways, as assigned by God. But God, according to the scripture, is the one who disciplines. God is the one that initiates discipline. So in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's Luke 16:22. So the angels have assignments often to do things like that that we don't understand. I also know this, it's an awful truth that angels will escort the lost people to their eternal hell. That's an awful and awesome thing. That's why we do Alpha here on Friday nights, to introduce people to the basics of the faith and into how to get into relationship with the Lord. But also Beta helps you walk with God, gives you a deeper understanding. So if you need either of those two things at all, please see Paul and Peggy sitting right there, or Rick and Kay sitting right over here. They will help you get the day and time that we do that. It's on Friday evenings. There's a free meal ahead of time. It's 6. We start at 6, right? Not a minute before. Fourth thing that we can see that angels do that we need to understand is that angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The focal point of worship in the triune God is the three persons of God the Father, God the Son, Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Angels worship the eternal word, Logos, before he was made in flesh in Bethlehem. They worship him prior to him coming, so because Jesus is eternal. He's always been. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and he created everything. Everything that was created by him, Jesus. Period in the story. He is an awesome, awesome God, and so the angels do worship him, and we should do the same. And in Hebrews 1:6 it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so we have pictures in the scripture of angelic hosts worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus has been worshiped from the beginning, so it's okay for us to worship him. In fact, we should. Angels have no idea about redemption. We have a great salvation that we should be able to celebrate in a drop of a hat every time we gather together, or when we're doing our quiet time, or when we're driving in the car down the street. We should be able to just go, praise you, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Father, thank you for sending him. Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit that I might be conformed to your image. You're awesome in every way. That's worship. That's how we should live. And so the angels worship him through, though they do not know the joy of redemption, we should be ready to go for it at any moment. So fifth thing, E, that we may learn here is that angels never tire of worshiping God. Angels never tire or get bored with worshiping God. Revelation 4:8 says, they never rest day and night saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So John Paul told us a story. He was taken to heaven like Paul was. And he was taken into the throne room and he said, heaven is so loud. I remember him when he told this story, I was thinking it has to be. Because he said, here was God Almighty on the throne. And every time God did an awesome act, light flew out toward earth. And of course, you know, there's just light flashing off of God. And every time a good act was done and light flew off and this act was being done, the angels would yell, holy, 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 holy. And he was like, indescribably said, because there's like thousands of angels all yelling, holy, 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 holy. And so it's just loud with holy, 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 holy. And he said he could just feel it going through his body. He was aware of all of his DNA, the whole nine yards. He's a created being. It scared him. He said for a year and a half, he asked God to never do that again to him. It was so frightening because he knew he was perfectly loved by God, but he knew he was perfectly flesh, you know. And he's like thankful to Jesus he was saved because God is awesome and his works are awesome and it's holy, 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 holy. Like if we all started yelling that as fast as we could, it wouldn't be enough. And we could get it pretty loud in here, couldn't we? This is starting to get tempting. I'm just weird enough. Okay, we'll move on. My wife's like, not really. Pam does it at home every morning. I can hear it back there in the bedroom. No, I'm just kidding. So thousands of years, ever since they were created, the angels have been worshiping God and they've never grown weary. You ever get weary of worshiping God? Sometimes I come to church and I'm like, okay. I have to talk myself into it. Anybody else? Oh, you're all way ahead of me then. That's just awesome. That's great. That's great. You guys are encouraging. Now, all these years, they've never grown tired of it, and nor have they allowed their worship to become commonplace. And we're going to get there. That's the application of that one. The Lord's got us in this series to teach us to stir ourselves up and to come ready to worship and to come into the sanctuary, bringing the presence of God and expectation of faith for things to begin to happen. Sixth thing, F, the angels perceive the true character of God. The angels perceive the true character of God. Holiness can be defined as the otherness of God. That's a theologian's phrase. But when we talk about the otherness of God, what I think they're talking about is, and they themselves mean, is that even if there was no such thing as sin, God would be totally other than us. Totally other. God will never cease to be God throughout eternity. God will never cease to be independent of both the created and redeemed and non-redeemed beings. He is his own being. Think about this. Even though angels have been in his presence for gazillions of years, or however many that is, they still show a great reverence for God. They show a great reverence for God. It grieves me once in a while when I hear somebody say something about God in an offhanded manner that seems disrespectful or untruthful, you know, and I want us to talk about the Lord together. In fact, I'm praying that we'll have more of that happening. It should be happening all the time. The angels do it. I'll show you that in a minute. But we ought to have spiritual conversations, you know, about the Lord. I think it pleases him. But we just can't be flippant or offhanded about it. With God, the closer, you know, when you get close to people, you see their blemishes with God. The closer you get to him, the more in awe you are of him. It's very different. It's very different. We can see from Isaiah 6:3 that the angels talked to one another about God. It says, and they cried to one another. I'm trying to figure out what it'd be like those angels that are going, holy, 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 when they see this act of God go from heaven down to earth. It's like, there goes another one. Oh my goodness. Look at what he did. Oh my gosh, there goes another one. Look what he did. It's got, you know, it's just got to be a mind blower. How did he do that? He keeps doing it. Do we have an awe and a wonder of God like that? We need to cultivate it. And if you can't, you're too tired, ask God to stir you up, because he will. Their conversation reveals great reverence and wonder. We should never let our conversation about God be superficial or offhanded. Next thing I want to say about the angels, or we can learn from the angels, is that they perceive the extent of God's glory in the universe. They perceive the extent of God's glory in the universe. Isaiah 6:3 says, "The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth, is it part of the earth? No, the whole earth is full of his glory. Huh. So our worship should leave us with tremendous confidence that any battle we face has the goal, not only the presence of God with the angels assigned, but his glory is involved. So our enemy is God's enemy. God's glory isn't just in heaven, it's here on earth. So the angels, and the last thing we're going to do here before we get to the baptisms, is the angels rejoice in the conversion of the lost. The angels rejoice in the conversion of the lost. We should too. Jesus said, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." That's Luke 15:10. And we should rejoice. In fact, I'm praying this is a year we see people start flowing through the door, hungry for God. You know, a friend of mine, actually more than one recently, but people are indicating, let's put it this way, people are indicating to me, I'm hearing from different people, that people are walking up to them saying, "I think I'm supposed to be involved in a relationship with God, and I'm just not sure how to do that." That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And guess who gets to tell him? You do. You do. I started, for quite a while, I carry the four spiritual laws in my wallet or in my Bible, so I have stuff with me, so I can just sit down and go through stuff with people, because it's, believe me, it's starting to happen, it's going to happen. We got to get ready to be able to share the gospel, the good news with folks. The angels are with us when we share Jesus with the lost. Every time you've ever knocked on a door, guess who was there? Holy Spirit was there, and the angels assigned. And you probably ran into their guardian angel who's trying to cooperate with your guardian angel and whatever other help God sent to that door, depending on where they are in the process of getting saved. You're just not alone. Sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? We have a lot of fear about sharing our faith with people because we're afraid of getting ridiculed or getting labeled as some kind of Jesus freak or a radical. I'm just here to tell you, you're just obedient sons and daughters when you do that, and it proves that you love God, and you're not alone when you're doing it. Jesus didn't stand at a distance after he sent you off and go, "No, go ahead, yeah, do that one. No, okay, good, didn't get hurt on that one. Okay, do the next one. Oh, okay, good. Well, they didn't accept me, but that's okay." No, he's not doing that. He sent help. So when we gather to worship, your angels are all here to worship God with each of us. So those Sundays we had 57 people here? No, there weren't. There was more beings than that. Because we could feel God's presence and we could feel activity in the room. It's because there was both. Both. The more worship that we do in spirit and in truth, the more they worship and rejoice.